with me to Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day and having done everything to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and by fitting your feet with preparation that comes from the gospel or the good news of peace. And in all this, by taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and to this end be alert with all perseverance and request for all the saints. And Paul asks, pray for me also, that I may be given the message when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as they ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So, when I was a kid or a teenager, or actually in the sixth grade, I don't know if you know this, but I moved to California from Michigan. And if Michigan's cold, and so we don't wear flip-flops all year round like you or my husband when he's not working, right? And so I remember when we got here and everyone's wearing flip-flops and I want a pair of flip-flops, my mom's like, you can't wear those out of the house. And I was like, why? It's 80 degrees. And she goes, because what if someone's chasing you? What are you going to do? You're going to be ready? I was like, what do you mean? Or like I'd go to the market when I got my driver's license to get something for her. And she was like, you can't wear those. I'm like, why? She goes, what if something falls on your foot? Will you be ready for that? I was like, you'd be cray cray. But the funny thing is, one time I was grocery shopping in flip-flops, and a bottle of apple juice plastic fell on my toe, and it turned blue within 30 seconds, or about till the end of my market shopping. And I was like, she's right. Moms, why are they always right? I wasn't ready. And I look back on that, her comment, and I think what she's really trying to say is be prepared. Dress properly. Get ready for life, because life, you know, you don't know what's coming. Sometimes someone's chasing you. You got to run. Or you might hit your foot on a curb. Or an apple juice bottle may fall on your toe one day. Dress appropriately. Be ready. Think about how many times you showed up to an event, a meal, a meeting, an interview, a presentation, an exam, a trip, unprepared. Think. You're like, yesterday, right? You didn't think through what you needed to do, right? Or some of you guys, you know, you just nonchalantly show up at a potluck with nothing. I see you. I'm being nice to you, but I'm like, where the heck's your food, man? Right? You're not ready, right? It's a potluck, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm not. All right. So sometimes when we're not prepared, we show up frazzled, right? We are apologetic maybe or stumbling or just we're just not right. We don't feel ready for what's to come. We can't enjoy ourselves. Wearing good sneakers and breathable clothing when you're going to work out and do some hit the gym, right? Is that what it's called, hitting the gym? Right? That helps you persevere. Jeans and flip-flops while running is a horrible, horrible feeling, especially with the skinny jeans, right? It's horrible. Or like going to the beach with heels or good shoes and socks is just dumb, right? It just feels wrong. And so it's not so much the clothing article, it's what you're ready for. Are you ready for what is needed in that time, in that event, in that place? And it affects your enjoyment. If you're going to be somewhere and you know you're going to hike in the beautiful mountains of Montana, and you're not dressed for it, it sucks. You're uncomfortable. Your feet are swelling. Your body is being hit by the wind. Or vice versa, when you know it's going to be 90 degrees and you only have a sweatshirt and pants. It's horrible. It's so important to dress appropriately and to be ready. Being prepared helps us to stand firm and weather the unpredictable. You don't always foresee what you're being prepared for, but actually being prepared helps you to be more relaxed, to be more flexible. It helps you to roll with the punches, to be less anxious, to live more prayerfully and intentionally, strategically, resiliently, and peacefully. In our Christian walk, which is really our entire walk, is it not? We don't always experience victory in our lives, or we want to. PB ends his benediction, may Christ be victorious in your life, and you receive that, but on Monday morning, you struggle. We often feel beat down and defeated by sin more than we feel like conquerors over our sin. We love Jesus, but it is hard to follow in his ways. We want to be firmly rooted in Christ and not have our faith shaken every time we have hardship or someone says something that triggers a thought or a memory. But trouble comes and doubt and fear, it trickles in us. We find ourselves forgetting who Christ is and who we are in him. Does this relate to any of you? The Apostle Paul, he knows this. So in our passage today, he urges you and me, he urges us to put on the whole armor of God for our protection, for our survival, and for our thriving. All pieces need to be put on. I know we like to pick and choose like what we need to wear, but the point when he is describing each part is not that you take like 50% of the outfit and go free-flowing down at the pants or something, but you put it all on. We need it all to stand firm and resist the schemes of darkness. Self-discipline, contrary to what you might think, isn't about being less reliant on the Spirit of God. Sometimes people are like, well, I'm just going to wing it because this is my reliance on the Spirit of God. And I ask how it goes for them after. How did that go for you afterwards? Because a lot of times when we are prepared, when we're prayerful, when we're disciplined, we are more reliant on the Spirit of God at work. It's living with the awareness that we need God, God's Spirit, and his gifts to fight the battles that aren't visible to the naked eye. So, we are starting a new series on the armor of God. For the past few months, Pastor Brian has been focusing on the domestic sphere in Ephesians 5. How do husbands and wives submit to one another as to the Lord? How do parents properly love and raise their children up in the Lord? We learned about unity in the body and how to do this with one another here in the church. But today and for the next month of June, our focus is going to shift from the domestic to the cosmic. From the household to the larger sphere of how God is at work in the world. So today I'm covering the belt of truth, but we'll have breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel proclamation, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and we'll also be talking about prayer. So be ready, take notes, get dressed with us, okay? By the way, Pastor Brian's on vacation or on break, so you won't be hearing him preach for next month. Just saying. All right. He's hiding back there. Paul began Ephesians declaring. Now, so I'm talking about the cosmic. So he actually started his letter with the cosmic triumph accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Turn back to chapter 1 when you have the chance, 7 through 9, 19 through 23. But as I'll read for you, Christ has defeated every sovereign power and authority and dominion. All powers have been placed under Christ's. And you will know, as Paul writes, God's great power. It can't be compared with anything else. His power works for us who believe. It is the same mighty strength God showed. He showed this when he raised Christ from the dead. God seated him at the right hand in his heavenly kingdom. There Christ sits far above all who rule and have authority. He also sits above all powers and kings. He is above every name that is appealed to in this world and in the world to come. Paul goes on to say, God placed all things under Christ's rule. He appointed him to be ruler over everything for the church. The church is Christ's body, and it is filled by Christ, he fills everything in every way. If this doesn't fill you with confidence, I don't know what will. When Paul then turns to chapter 6 and talks about some of the spiritual powers at work, he doesn't want you to be afraid, but he wants you to be aware. You see, the struggle is real, my friends. We are not immune from demonic attack. We are not immune from demonic attack. Okay, we live in this space between the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his second coming. We are in the interim space where creation knows there is going to be a time when Christ will return and make all things new, and God, Christ will reconcile all things to himself. But in the meantime, we are in a state of cosmic conflict, tension, and already not yet dynamic. This is the reality. We are to be prepared, but not paranoid. Aware, but not afraid. Paul wants us to be fully armed and ready for battle because he knows that without spiritual strength that we receive only from God, we cannot combat these spiritual forces that are set out and intent on dissolving our unity and distorting our identities as believers in Christ. That is the enemy's intent day after day. Now notice that Paul is not telling us to launch a full-scale attack on the devil, like to be out there, vigilant, ready, like, oh, you know, like I know that that can be appealing, like if you like war movies, like, you know, you're just out on the attack like some vigilante, but Paul is not telling us to just launch a full-scale attack on the devil. He doesn't tell us to pick a fight even, or to constantly be worried. Rather, he wants us to know that these cosmic forces, even though Christ has defeated them and they will not win in the end, they are not in full retirement. They're not going into the night silently, but they are raging against the radiant light of Christ. They are setting, you know, flinging arrows at us, flinging them at us. And we often just were like, oh, unaware. Some of us have no idea that this is happening, and yet we feel so defeated. We feel so weak in our faith. We feel so unvictorious. The devil, you see, is always wanting to mess with your identity in Christ, with who you are in him. And in doing so, he's unraveling the identity and the unity of the body of Christ by having us doubt ourselves and what God has done for us, and us doubting one another and what he can do through us. That is the devil's schemes and plan. So I have this thing here, this slide. You see, the devil plays dirty. Not polite, not noble tax, but subterfuge, people. Okay? Seductions, sneak attacks, guerrilla tactics. So here behind us, she just thinks it's this person talking to her, but really there's a shark going underneath. But in all seriousness, it's important to know that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Yeah? Okay? The usual suspects, right? Verbal. Kent says this. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. If you haven't seen the movie, you see the irony in this. The OG quote, however, comes from John Wilkinson, the less famous one. And he says, one of the artifices of Satan is to induce men to believe that he does not exist. Another, perhaps equally fatal, is to make them fancy that he is obliged to stand quietly by and not to meddle with them. In other words, the devil schemes to convince us that he doesn't exist, and for those who do believe he exists, to not worry about the devil, to not think it's a big deal. The devil also wants us to see other human beings as the enemy, as the problem. And as I said a couple times, that he wants to distort our identity in Christ and dissolve our unity in Christ. It's the oldest trick in the book, but it's playing daily. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you aware? Not afraid, but sober-minded. Now, it's been a month since orthopraxis graduation. And I love the season of orthopraxis because it's so nice to talk to people and hear how it's been going. And in the middle of it, it's really interesting to hear a lot of them saying, it's blowing my mind, it's amazing. I admit, they'll admit, at the beginning it was painful. One, just the sheer discipline required of reading weekly, things you never read before, or you haven't read since, I don't know, who knows. Meeting with people and having thoughtful, honest conversations is painful in and of itself. Meeting weekly, and also the more truth you learn about God, the more it exposes your own sins and your own problems. But also as you get through that, it reveals, oh, the transformation and the victory that you have in Christ. So, it's been a month. And I imagine that some of you guys are starting to see your old schemes come on up again, right? You were having it was so good to read the word every week, to pray every day, to reflect with God's people every, you know, week after week, online and in person. And now it's like opening God's word, it seems just, I don't know, you don't want to do it. You know you ought to, but it's just the last thing you want to do. And then prayer, even though we have prayer books and guides and links, it's just hard to open our mouth and utter, oh, God, help me, or God, I praise you, or Lord, earnestly I seek you. It's hard to pray. And the schemes that you began with in ortho, feelings and fears of, for example, illegitimacy or rejection, abandonment, safe health, hatred and betrayal, or your former uses of manipulation and control out of fear of all those things, they are reemerging, reappearing. And it's freaking you out. It's making you feel fearful, defenseless, less confident in Christ, less resilient and resistant to such attacks. So you might ask, does God really love me? Am I really redeemable? Can I actually change? Do I really belong here? Are these people really my friends? Will God and God's people not abandon me? Can I really trust God and these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ? Will they not betray me? Don't I need to take matters into my own hands? Will God really fight my battles for me? The spiritual and demonic forces we stand against are intent on filling you with doubt of the very things that in Christ you have overcome. But, Paul tells us that even though deception is the ultimate strategy of the enemy, we can be strengthened in the Lord and stand our ground and gird our loins. The struggle is real, but we are prepared. We can put on God's protection and God's power. Amen? So he tells us, Paul, to gird your loins, man. Gird your loins, woman. Now, many translations modernize that. But I love this notion of girding your loins, okay? I'll talk about that in a moment. But if you look in this passage behind me here, it says, finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Paul uses a passive voice here in verse 10 to emphasize and make sure we know that this power isn't from within us that we muster. It's not our power. It's God. It is God who empowers us. We are not strengthening ourselves. It's in God that we find our strength. Just as salvation is God's gift that we receive, so too is God's armor a gift that we receive. And just as our new nature is something that we're to put on, like the metaphor of clothing, we too must put on and wield the armor of Christ. It's there for us. We don't have to earn it or buy it or be so buff and strong to put it on. I know some of us are like, I can't wear no armor. But that's not the point. You can, you must put it on. And it's funny, this image of putting on or clothing, it's in the earlier chapter 4, Paul tells us to take off our former lusts and ways. Take it off the way you take off your clothes and put on your new self according to the likeness of God in pure righteousness and holiness. You know, when we sang that song, "We lift our holy hands up," I like open my eye and people are so afraid, right? Like, who am I to raise my holy, not so holy hands up? And we feel ashamed because of Saturday night, all that stuff, right? So we're like, "We lift our holy hands." It's so weird. But you know what? The holiness you wear is something Christ clothes you in. So you can say, "We lift our holy hands up." That's what we can say because of what Christ has done for us. So next time we sing that, lift your holy hands up, not your little finger, okay? Because it's not a declaration of your perfection. It is a declaration of what Christ has done for you. Put it on, people. That's what he's asking us. Praise the Lord, eh? Put it on. I don't know why. It's like we could look so boss. We could be so, like, well-dressed for battle. But we, like, are in battle sweats. There's no such thing as battle sweats. A lot of us are wearing battle t-shirts, battle flip-flops. That means you're not dressed for battle. And it's a metaphor, but it's a metaphor that helps you think. You know, in all the movies I've seen, because movies are reality, right? I'm kidding. When a soldier is preparing for battle, he or she has the clothes laid out. And they always, in order to make it dramatic, like each piece, like click, strap, like it's so boss, you know? It's like, dang, man, it's all like shiny. They're not like putting on grubby clothes. I don't know where they do the laundry, but somehow it looks pretty clean or ironed or something. It's weird. But it's about seeing yourself intentionally clothing yourselves in the armor of God, because the devil is intent on dissolving our unity and distorting our identity. So we gotta be intent on fighting back. Now, we who are in Christ can draw our strength and character from Christ. That's the awesome thing. That's the good news. So clothing ourselves with another person's clothing or armor is a symbol of empowerment. So when the prophet Elijah, his mantle falls upon Elisha, I know that's confusing for a lot, that's when Elisha's prophetic ministry begins. I don't mean the mantle of like your chimney mantle. It's like the cloak. And until Elijah's mantle falls upon Elisha, he's still the same old dude, young dude. But once the mantle comes up, he puts it on. He's now empowered to begin his prophetic ministry in his own right. Another example, you know, Gideon in Judges. Gideon, he's like a lot of us. We can relate to Gideon. He's like testing God. God calls him. He's like, "Okay, just to make sure it's you, can you do this?" And God does it. Can you, just in case I imagine that, can you do this again? And God does it. It's hilarious, actually, because it relates its home. But it isn't until Gideon is clothed by the Spirit of God and he puts on God's, it's not until he's clothed by the Spirit of the Lord in Judges 6:34 that he gains courage to act to redeem Israel. So when we put on God's armor, we are being empowered by God's strength to fight the battle God has already won for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Is this starting to make sense to us? Often we feel so powerless against the enemy. That's because we're not understanding what victory we already have. We've got victory in Christ, and we have the armor of God. We need to put it on. We gotta get our wits about us and gird our loins. So now, let's talk about girding our loins. In Ephesians 4:14, Paul writes, "Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist." Or it could be translated like girding your loins. What does it mean to fasten the belt of truth around your waist? Many of you guys have the image here behind me of like a centurion or a Roman soldier with, you know, all dressed, and then you put a metal belt, and it was like fancy. It was cool, right? It adds a lot of style, but also it was like noisy. So when legions of soldiers would march, it would be like clink, 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 and you would hear it. So it not only was a visual fashion statement, but and some protectiveness to your, you know, those areas, right? But it was a sound to intimidate the enemy. So a lot of us have that image. And it's not that that's not there, but notice that the first piece of armor we're to wear is the belt of truth. And it's hard to put that on first if it's like the last article of clothing. So it's very possible that Paul is more likely referring to the leather belt a soldier would put to gird his loins, kind of like this. Yeah, right? You all know that pants didn't start like there's pants. God created the heavens, the earth, and then there were pants. No, like in the Mediterranean or in the you know desert climes of ancient Palestine, it was hot, and they would wear long clothing or tunics later on in Rome, the Roman Empire. But anyway, so in order to like on daily life, this is pretty cool because it keeps you kind of protected from you know sun damage on the legs. Right, the dust and all that, right? You cover yourself up. No SPF back then, right? Something I'm always concerned about. Right? Anyway, I digress. So in order to be ready for battle, you have to like, you know, put your pant, put the garment up, and you'd have to like do this twisty thing like a man diaper. But you have to attach it. So you take a leather belt and tie it around your waist so that your legs were free to fight and run and respond in warfare. Like my mom said, like someone's chasing you, you could run, but it's hard with the dress, yeah? Okay, so this image looks like the girding of the loins of many Jewish warriors. And if you want to know that many Roman soldiers also wore a belt underneath their toga or to hold up their toga underneath that clanky outfit that you saw before. So for the same reason, so they could run freely without tripping up. But what Paul really seems to be fueled by in his description of the belt of truth comes from Isaiah 11:5. And the LXX, you see that, refers to the Old Greek or the Septuagint, but we could talk about that later. It says, "He shall be girded with righteousness around his waist and bound with truth." Now the prophet Isaiah here is referring to this messianic figure who is girded with righteousness and truth. And notice how righteousness and truth appear in Ephesians 6:14. All this to say, I think it's referring to the leather belt to gird your loins, to be free to fight, to be free from inhibition so you could take your stand, open wide your legs and stand your ground. Like a belt that holds up ancient soldiers' undergarments for freedom of movement, so we can stand our ground. We need to put on the belt of truth in order for us to stand our ground without tripping up, right? So to fasten or buckle the belt of truth around our waist is to have the discipline and the courage to stand on God's truth so that when hardship and suffering and threats and opposition face us, we can remain firmly grounded and hold the line. Okay. I'm not going to explain. Without truth, we cannot walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We just can't. Without truth, we cannot stand against the schemes of the devil. We just can't. So, John writes, Jesus said to his disciples or to the Jews who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth empowers. Truth emboldens. Church truth enables you to stand your ground in the midst of anxiety when other people are anxious, when things are happening that are whirling and swirling around you, hardships, tribulations, many of it not self-inflicted. You can stand your ground and remain firm in God's truth. And you are free to respond in courage, in truth, to these attacks. So, what is the truth we're to fasten around us? Well, I want to say that the whole of Scripture, we need all of Scripture, the whole witness, to teach us the truth of who God is and who we are in Him and His vision for the world. So you need the whole Scripture, not just truncated versions. I've talked about this before, the meme version of the Bible. It's just so anemic, not going to survive. But here are some that Paul offers us in Ephesians. So let's just start with that for starters, and the rest you guys have to dig in yourselves. Paul says in 2:8, by grace we've been saved through faith. Amen. You should say amen. You should sigh a deep sigh of relief when you hear that truth. This salvation in God's gift is something we have received. God saved us so that we can do good works that He created us to do. But, though we are created for those things, we cannot accomplish that salvation ourselves. You don't know how important this truth is for me. I have to put it on every day because my personality is, my scheme is that my worth comes from what I do. And it's never enough, so I got to do more and more, produce more, achieve more to be loved by God, to have value. This is the natural way my brain works. So I like to, I just do stuff. I don't know, I don't even try to make myself life easier. I'm like, why would I not cater, Michelle will tell me, Pastor, just buy it. I'm like, I must roll it and bake it and do stuff. I don't know why, I'm just crazy like that, right? I just want to work hard and make it good and, oh, it's my problem, okay? But I put this on again and again because it is the truth I need to set me free from the bondage that my flesh and the enemy wants to put me in. When I feel like, oh, I just need to do a little more, stay up a little later, work a little harder, say yes to a little more stuff to find my identity. You see what I'm saying? But you, it might be different. Because you've got different schema and stuff going on. And you're at Echo, so you're going to learn those things. But what truth are you putting on? Again and again. It is a fight. The struggle is real. Another truth that we put on is that God's power is at work within us. God's power is at work within us. And it's this power that enables us to live into our new nature, our new story in Christ. It enables us to take off our old nature and put on a new nature. We are empowered to do this. And we can be righteous and holy the more we do this again and again. So that's another truth we need to abide in and dwell in and wear and put on and strut. I'm empowered by God to take off my old nature and put on a new one. Amen? Another thing that God's power is at work within us to do is to fight for the unity of the body of Christ. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. Church, I know what this is like to fight for the unity of Christ. This is so important. The unity of Christ is what makes us, it shows us that we are maturing in the fullness of Christ. And strangely enough, the devil does not like when the body of Christ is one in mission and purpose, working together despite each other. Because we don't like each other sometimes. We'd be annoying. You annoy me, I annoy you. Actually, I really like you all. Right? But you know, if you hang out a long time, you start to get annoyed. But that's what we do. We don't always fit right. I've said this before, but the body of Christ is not a country club or a sorority or fraternity where you get to pick and choose who's in and who's out. Christ does that for us. And we are united by His blood. And that is something we fight for. We fight for. And He, in doing so, makes us more holy because He is sanctifying the bride, which is the body of Christ, the church. So yes, it's individual battling, but think about, as we talk about the shield, when the shields are all lined up together, that is a phalanx. That is protection. That is force. Not just one soul survivor here, right, which is better than nothing, but the body of Christ fighting for identity in Christ and for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So let's fight for that. The body wants to, we want to dissolve, you know. I know these things. You guys, so many times you wonder if you belong. You belong. Stop wondering. Read scripture. You belong to me. I belong to you. Let's do this. Okay, so yes, you should go to retreat. And yes, you should go to Kavana night. Yeah? Yes, you should be a part of Ecclesia. Why do you wonder? But should I be a part of Ecclesia? Yes! People, you want to survive, you want to thrive, you want to be resilient, you need to put it on, but we all need to put it on and do this together. That is victory. So stop wondering whether you belong. You do. And stop wondering if you should put it on. The armor, we must put it on. It's there for us to do it. Let's wear it and let's fight. So in clothing. I like that. Okay. I wish that was intentional. We remain grounded and girded by clothing ourselves daily in scripture. It's not rocket science. And I know I'm only talking about the belt of truth, but you need scripture. You need God's word to be grounded and girded, and to stand firm. So, if you're wondering tomorrow, should I read the Bible? Yes! And then Tuesday, that was pretty good. I was actually filled with power, a little bit of power. Should I read it again? Yes! Okay? Yes. We need the Word of God to ground and gird us. We need to wear it the way you get dressed. And that's why the morning of reading scripture is really, it makes sense. Because as Paul is telling us to clothe yourselves in the armor, so too. Like as you get dressed, you would never leave naked or you would be very afraid. Okay? So you need to get dressed. Likewise, put on the word of God. Okay? And the morning is a really good time for that. But that's not the only time. Another way to remain grounded and girded is to speak against the lies of the enemy. Fight back, talk back. Don't just be like, oh, ow. Be like, no. Sometimes I talk to myself. And it's not to be crazy, but like, you know, honestly, there are times when I'll be like upset with myself about something I didn't do the way I wanted to. Like, it just wasn't perfect. And it bothers me. And I'll be driving. And I'm like, oh, it bothers me. Like, oh, I'm so annoyed. Or I'm so ashamed I didn't submit something at the deadline and it plagues me and it bothers me. I feel like, I don't know, all these things. And I have to snap out of it and speak truth because I find myself like literally cursing myself. It's so small, it's so trivial, but it's the old nature creeping in. And I have to declare truth over myself. And we need to do that for one another, right? But you got to do that too. For yourself. And I know it looks weird, but you'd be like, no, I'm a child of God. And that's why we sing these songs again and again, so that you have songs to sing. And that's why we repeat these prayers, you know, or that's why we learn how to pray and we pray from the scripture so we have a vocabulary grounded in truth, not just your own imagination or your own philosophy. Speak against the lies of the enemy. And when you hear your friends and sisters and brothers saying it here, speak against it there too. I give you permission. Say, nah, sister, that is a lie. This is the truth. And you share that with them. No, brother, that is a lie. Here's the truth. And you bless them with it. And another way we remain grounded and girded is to fight for, make every effort to maintain the peace and the unity of the body. I'm going to give you one very practical way to do this. Ecclesia is once a month. You know every time when it is because it's the last Friday of every month. Be there. Make it an exception when you're not. so that we know there's something really like happening, like you can't be there. But sometimes you don't even answer emails to your leader. It's just weird. It's kind of rude. Like, what's up, dude? But are you really, that's just the basic minimum of pursuing and preserving the unity of the body. This is a way we gather together in our different spheres of life according to region, together. And it might not seem like a big deal, but spiritual battles are being fought when we gather and commune around the table and scripture. Amen? Let's do this better, people. Come on. So it is an exception. Like, ah, oh, we're here. And then once in a while, someone's not there. I'm tired of saying, oh, I'll Photoshop you in, which I don't know how to do. I'm never going to do it if I say it, okay? No one ever does. But it's not for appearances. It is a spiritual battle we are fighting. Don't think otherwise. When we gather together to pray, pray together. When we have the communion together, receive it together. It is a powerful cosmic activity that is defeating the forces of darkness. And it's dismantling the scripts and the lies in our lives, in our church. And it's enabling us each time to be a little more or all the more victorious and standing firm in truth. So pursue, fight for, work toward the peace and unity of the body. In other words, let's abide in Christ. This is another way of saying abide in him, like John 15. Let God's word take, let Christ take root and home in you and vice versa, that you find yourself rooted again and again every day in Christ. And in doing so, we'll begin to see rightly and speak rightly and live rightly. Sisters and brothers, we don't passively wait for Christ's return. God strengthens us with Christ's power and authority. But paradoxically, Christ's power and strength and authority, it is scandalous. It's manifest not with military might or weapons of mass destruction, but when he is nailed to the cross. It is Jesus' body broken and shed for us that we experience victory over sin and death and communion with God and the body of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? So, the table of the bread and the wine is now ready. It's a table of company with Jesus and all who love him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he shares that, for what I received from the Lord, what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both you and me stand firm in Christ. He's anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and has put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Let's pray. And so, Father, we bring these gifts of bread and wine. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit. And though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. And as we drink this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection. So come to this table, you who have much faith and you who would like to have more, you who have been here often and you who have not been here for a long time, you who have tried to follow Jesus and you who have failed, come. It is Christ who invites us to meet him here. Our benediction will come from the prayer of Paul prays in Ephesians 4:3. He says, For this reason, I bow on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, church, to him who by the power at work within you is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.